Okay, we're going to pick back up where we left off last week in our lesson on Jesus' miracles. We are going to look tonight at the miracle that happened immediately after last week's lesson when he got to the other side of, when he got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus did, where Jesus cast out the demons that referred to themselves as legion. And they went into the pigs and went over the cliff and into the water and then died. Before we get there, though, the other part of our class that we've been doing is a little bit of review about miracles themselves, what they are, what they are not. We've talked about several different things regarding that. We want to kind of pick up there where we left off last week, too, because as we looked at last week, we talked about that time frame that miracles were performed. We focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, that talked about when that time frame would end. If I ask you what is the purpose of a miracle, you would tell me, by the way, what? Confirm the word. Confirm the word, confirm the speaker. If I ask you for a definition of the miracle, you would also tell me that it is a supernatural event. And if I ask you that the period of miracles has ceased, you would say, yes, it has. Yes. Based on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, where we focused, verses 8 through 10, when Paul said, when that which is complete, perfect, some versions say, the Greek word teleos, the meaning being complete, when that which is come, which is complete, that which is in part will be done away with. All of those would be correct. And that's where I want to go back to this week, and I want to prop that up just a little bit more in a little bit different of a way. Jesus performed miracles, right? We know this. We see them in John chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 2. It says specifically, and our Lord performed these things, did these things, miracles, signs, wonders. Who else could perform miracles? Apostles could. We also have scripture, Luke 24, 49, Acts chapter 1. Both of these have to do with before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he specifically told the apostles, you will have this power. You will be able to do these things. So we know that Jesus can. We know that the apostles also could. And we read about those circumstances. We also know that the apostles were able to transfer the power to perform miracles to others. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, talks about Stephen. Stephen, the situation to the church, the early church, was that the Grecian widows were being neglected. The apostles selected, the 12 apostles selected certain men of good report in order to be able to handle that particular issue. Stephen was one of those. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it refers to Stephen performing certain miracles and signs and wonders. So that we know that he was able to do this. We also know that he got this power from the laying on of hands of the apostles a little bit earlier in that chapter. In chapter 8, there is a discussion about Philip. Philip had gone to Samaria. Philip the preacher, in this particular case, not Philip the deacon, Philip the preacher had gone to Samaria. When the apostles heard that Philip had preached the word to those in Samaria, they sent Peter and John down. Peter and John went there. The Holy Spirit had not come upon those people. Peter and John laid hands on some of them, and the Holy Spirit came to them. We also know in that particular circumstance that there was a guy there named Simon. Simon's motives weren't exactly pure. He wanted some of that power. Philip wasn't able to do what Peter and John could do. Of course, that was addressed with Simon. Simon was not given that ability to do that. But the point being is that Peter and John, as apostles, came and were able to lay hands and the Holy Spirit in that particular measure for them to be able to do those signs and wonders was given. But Philip, for example, Stephen, could not pass it on beyond that. Okay, and I'm getting to a point, although kind of slowly, I understand. What happened next then? If we're looking at Scripture, we're looking at our Bible, there's no question in our minds that we've got this word, right? And it's complete. How did they know? When did they know? What did they have? Do you remember the time frame of the New Testament written, roughly? About 45 to 96 A.D., okay? Just kind of keep that in mind, because as we look at this, we would expect to find certain things. Jesus was able to perform miracles. Spreadsheet looks kind of like this. Acts 30, or from AD 30 to 33. The apostles and others to whom the ability was given to perform miracles were able to do this. And I put here from AD 33 to 100-ish. I know ish is not all that specific. We'll come back to that in a little bit. The New Testament is written AD 45 to about 96. Now stop with me for just a second. Jesus walked the earth from AD 30 to 33, roughly, in his public ministry, was able to do miracles. Those that were given the power of the apostles were probably somewhere around the same age as Jesus was. How long does that give us for that power then to occur throughout history for those miracles to be done? Well, how old were the apostles? You remember who the first to die probably was? James. And we know that. We know that from outside the Bible, because he was killed by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the guy who killed John the Baptist. And that Herod died in AD 45. James was killed by that guy. And so we've got this time frame of 45 to 96. John was the oldest living apostle, we believe. Died of natural causes. I have read some things that suggest that the year that John passed away was possibly AD 98. That certainly fits with the general time frame we have for the New Testament being written from 45 to 96. John wrote the first, or John wrote 1 John probably to answer the issue of Gnosticism. Gnosticism became very popular in the first century. It was starting to gain popularity around the start of this. What did I just say became popular in the first century? I'm sorry, it became very popular in the second century. But it was starting to gain a foothold about the start of that second century, AD 100 or so. It looks like John wrote that book with respect to that, or regard to that, talking to the Christians about maybe that specific issue. And so as he does that, again, that fits with this time frame and this 45 to 96 of when the books were written. It fits within the time frame of the lifetime of not only the apostles, but others that were able to also perform those miracles. Now, if Stephen was given that power and Philip was given that power, not at about AD 33, but somewhere down the road, it might be that Stephen and Philip were a little bit younger than the apostles. If they did, and we went through this time frame, and they were able to still perform those miracles, that's where I come up with my 100-ish. That's why I didn't try to put a date on that, because I don't know how old those people were. So if we were to go with this, what would we expect to find as to when that Bible, that New Testament, became complete? Based on this, based on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to have that, this power done away with until the Christians have that complete story. The lifespan of the apostles, the others, comes to end. I'm sorry, I didn't keep clicking enough to get this up there. AD 44 again to 100-ish. But would we expect to find things starting somewhere around 100 AD that indicate to us that the Bible is starting to get there? It's starting to get circulation. I have this discussion with people from time to time because it doesn't fit within our mindset here that things happen quickly on this. It takes time, right? In our experience, it takes time to get things off the road, up and running. How long did it take to get the church together? Well, we've had from 33 to about 100. Well, Richard, but we didn't have the whole word. No, we didn't. But you remember I mentioned to you last week, I have become convinced the more that I study, I'm more and more convinced that the words that were written that make up our New Testament were recognized almost immediately by those that they were written to as inspired by God. Can I find something that helps me along that line that I would consider to be corroborating evidence of that? And I think I can. I want you to consider these three things, and this list is not complete. This is a partial, okay? Just a partial. But the Codex book form was invented, basically, I guess the invented is the right term to use. It became popular in the early 100s. Do you know what the Codex book form is? You're holding it. That's a codex. Not a Kodak. A codex. In other words, there were scrolls. And those things happened to be what everybody used. And then someone says, you know, we can do this a little bit better. And they made a book. And all that means is pages of some material written on front and back, bound on one side. It's a codex. It's a book. It became popular almost immediately. It put the scrolls out of business. We think technology is fast, you know, and we have all these things that are obsolete in another day or two. This made scrolls obsolete quickly. If you were one of those guys that had a whole collection of scrolls and the books came out, my goodness, what am I going to do with all these 8-track tapes? I know I'm dating myself there, but everybody in here, I think, knows what 8-track tapes are. And Kelly, you know, because, you know, somebody's told you, right? And then you got cassettes, and then from cassettes you went to CDs, and then from CDs you went to digital downloads, and things just keep on rolling along. Technology happened in the first century too. But we've got the means and the method here for that word to quickly get in everybody's hands. In AD 110, there was a Greek historian named Papias. And we don't know very much about Papias. What we know about him, he pretty much told us about himself in his writings. But he refers to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark in his writings in AD 110. Is that the whole New Testament? No, it's not, but it's part of it. It bolsters our theory, right? AD 150, Justin Martyr, has references to the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets. AD 150. I put these three up here because they were three that I could briefly talk about, put on this to make my flowchart look good, but there are others. Those aren't the only ones. By the time we get to 250 AD, everything I've ever seen, and I realize that's 100 years later, but by the time we get there, everything I've ever seen and read has said that there was no dispute amongst anyone as to what made up the New Testament. Did God provide for His Word and the protection of it? Does it fit with what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when that period of miracles was over? If they didn't need them because they had the whole world, we don't need them either because we have the whole Word. You know, Alexander the Great pretty much conquered the world before Jesus' time. And he did so and made Koine Greek pretty much the language of the empire, the language of the world. We talk about sometimes how God was silent for about 400 years before Jesus wrote the last books of the Old Testament were written, and then there was nothing else that was said. You know what else happened in about 375 BC? Because of Alexander the Great and because of the library that was in Alexandria? Well, 72 Hebrew scholars went there and translated Hebrew into Koine Greek, and they made what we know as the Septuagint. They wrote the Greek version of the Old Testament. Why were there no communications from God during that 400 years? I can't answer that. But I can see the wisdom of God and how the Old Testament came together for us in one document that eventually we've gotten in English. Did God protect His Word? And the fact of the matter is that God most certainly did protect His Word. So I hope that kind of helps when we talk about that time ended, that we can see and that we can understand that everything that God has told us was going to happen or is going to be true is true. God has given us His Word and He's provided for us to have it in completion. And that ties in with our miracles and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I spent probably more time than I should have, I guess, discussing that tonight. But I decided that if I do, and I think I shortchanged last week the miracle we were talking about because I spent a little extra time. But I wanted to make these points. And it may be that, because I've got several miracles that I want to get through, and it may be that next week when we study, we just look at two miracles and don't talk about this part. But this part of it has gotten me, or what I thought was an important part of this class, as we got to this point talking about those miracles, the why and the why not, the are and the are not, and those kind of things. You know, something else that happened during this period of time that bolsters this, at least my thought, that the Christians knew immediately what inspired canon was, what inspired word was. You know, Peter talks about some of Paul's writings. They knew. They had this stuff. Peter kind of had a complaint about Paul's writings. He said, he writes stuff that's hard for me to understand sometimes. I know how that is. I understand, you know, I like Apologetics Press stuff, and Dave Miller writes a book, and to tell you the truth, I have to read the book 2 or 3 times to make sure I understand what Dave Miller's talking about. Because Dave's up here, and I'm not. But what's the point that Peter's making? He knew Paul had written. He knew what it was. What did Paul tell the church in Colossae after that book of Colossians, or what we call Colossians, was written to them? Hey, by the way, take this and read it to the church in Laodicea. It's there. It's all sitting right in front of us. All right, let's talk about tonight's miracle, okay? We're going to look at that miracle that has to do with the pigs. Probably one of my favorite for several different reasons. The context is that Jesus was on the other side of the lake. We talked about that last week. The people were pressing in on him. He needed some rest and relaxation. He got in the boat, got ready to go across. He was going to the other side. The storm came up. Those that were in the boat with him said, "Master, do you not care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." That's Mark's version, chapter 4. And immediately the waves stopped and the wind stopped and the sea became calm. And they continue the trip. Tonight they're over on the other side. I want to look at Matthew chapter 5. I think we've got time to read the whole thing. It's verses 1 through 20. So if you've got your Bibles, turn did I just say Matthew? Well, forget that. I meant Mark. You know, the other Matthew, Mark. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is Jesus getting to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and he was in the tombs, and he was crying out, and he was cutting himself with stones. Not a pretty picture. We probably may have seen something similar to this just in today's society, you know? And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." That's Jesus. Jesus had said to him, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Then he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, says, "My name is Legion," singular, "for we," plural, "are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. The demon knew what was coming. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." You remember the phrase, "Be careful what you ask for because you might get it"? I don't know that the pigs had that level of thought, but they're about to get that. "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the pigs. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Pleaded with Jesus to depart. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion upon you." And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Whoops, went one too many. We know that Jesus did not ignore this man. But I want to talk for a minute about things that we might have made an argument for if we had been in the boat. Because I think a lot of times I can invent a lot of reasons not to interact with someone that you might consider to be unlovable. That's on me, but it's not right. And Jesus shows us a better way as we look at it tonight. Reason that I might not approach this man: I'm too tired. It's been a long, hard day. How many of us have ever said that? Yeah. My hand goes up. Friday, Debbie had to get up at 3:45 in order to take me to the airport so I could go to Apologetics Press. 4:15, you leave the house. 5:00, you get to the airport. Airplane leaves at 6. You go and you do what you do, and then you get done that night and you go to Apologetics Press dinner, a Christmas party, and you get back to the hotel about 10:00. It's a long day. What if that guy had been standing out in front of that hotel when I was dragging in, trying to get my suitcase out of the car and get a room? Buddy, I don't have time right now. I've had a long day. Right? Wrong? Indifferent? Did Jesus have the right to feel that way? And I mean physically. Could he have felt that way? Why did he get in the boat? For rest. What was he doing? He got woken up. He had to deal with calming a storm. He might have gotten a little frustrated with those that were in the boat with him. We don't know if he went back to sleep or not. But when I get up at 3:45 in the morning, it's hard for me to get back to sleep. And those of a certain age, I think, feel my pain, you know? What difference does that make to Jesus? None, thankfully. And it shouldn't to us either. I could have said, this is not my responsibility. This man has family who should be helping him. Well, is he my responsibility? What about the Good Samaritan? Could he have said that? As he was walking down the road and he saw that man who was laying on the side of the road had been beaten up, robbed, and left for dead. Did he have a responsibility there because there was connection, because he was family, because he was whatever?
Do you reckon it was his family that had chained him up with shackles that couldn't keep him?
The question is, do you think it was his family that had chained him up? And it might very well have been. I don't know. But you know, there's a certain, this man is kind of to the point, and you saw all the things that had happened to him. What did he look like? He looked a mess. He had been cutting himself. He was probably just beat up and infected all over his body, hair long and wild. What else was he, by the way? Well, I'm looking for something more specific. Somebody said he was naked. Did I hear that? Naked. He didn't have any clothes on. What would you do if you saw a naked man running at you? You know, this is not my responsibility. Number three, this man is not a good candidate for conversion. Have you ever said that to yourself? This person's not going to listen to me. This person is not going to hear what I'm saying. This person probably is not going to be all that good of a Christian if I was able to convert him. Really? What do we do if we say that? We limit God. And I think we've all had conversations with someone where he scratched our head and said, you know, that person needs God, but they just won't accept God. Well, maybe I need to try a little bit harder. Because if I do say that, I am limiting God. And this man carries too much risk. What do I mean by that? You know, this man was seen afterwards sitting down in his right mind and clothed. But that's not how he appears to be when he comes to Jesus. Do I really want to get involved with this? I don't know who this person is. I know that he doesn't present a good front. I know that he's been in shackles and can't keep them on him. I know that he's been in the tombs. If he's been in the tombs, he's got to be a little bit weird. He's in there screaming in the middle of the night and scaring people. There's just too much risk here. And after all, I'm only going to be here a day or two. If I get involved and I get him all cleaned up and I get him back to the church, I might make them mad because they have to deal with him. I better not be saying that. Jesus, our Lord, didn't say that, did he? He dealt with him. He didn't use any of these excuses. This man was unlovable. His life was out of control. He was crazed. He was disoriented. He might have even been suicidal. But what did Jesus see when he saw him? Jesus saw a soul. Jesus saw a person. What was Jesus' motivation? Well, Jesus was sensitive to people's needs. What did this man need, by the way? A little bit of everything? What does the word legion mean? It's a military term.
100 people.
6,000 people. A Roman regiment was a legion was a Roman regiment of approximately 6,000 people. I'm not sure if there were 6,000 demons here, but there were 2,000 pigs that met their end when they ran over the cliff and into the ocean. And he said, "We are many." This man was troubled and struggled with this. Jesus saw through the demons and into the man. He saw his soul. I hope we would too. I would like to think that we would. Jesus started where this man was, not where he wished him to be. Jesus followed the same example, by the way, that he did when he stilled the seas. He dealt with what the issue was first, and then he addressed those that were in the boat. He could have said to this man, "Tell you what, let's get you showered and shaved. Let's get your hair trimmed, washed, trimmed, cut, looking neat." He could have said, "Let's get you some clothes. Let's get your wounds cleaned up and dressed and looking a little better." He said, "You've been walking around here naked all this time. This emperor's new clothes look is not working for you. Let's get something on you." Did he say any of that? What are we saying when we look at that and say that? We're going to address the symptoms, not the problem. We think you need to be cleaned up. We think this. We think that. Once we get you cleaned up, we'll sit down and we'll talk to you about your soul. What was most important to Jesus? That man's soul. And he looked at him and he saw that. By the way, did all the rest of it take care of itself? Because what does Scripture say? After the demons went out, the man was seen, what? Sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. Jesus addressed the important stuff first and got it in the right order. Jesus also listened to what was happening. The man talked and Jesus listened. And then lastly, Jesus trusted his Father's power. Do we have the kind of power that Jesus had? It's kind of, I don't know, that may be a loaded question. Go ahead and answer it. Do we have the kind of power that Jesus had? I got to know. I've got Freddie shaking his head, yes. John's saying yes. I think we do have that power. What is it? Isn't it here? Who was Jesus? God's Son. Who did Jesus trust? His Father. Who do we trust?
Jesus.
Do what?
Look,
Tracy said that's why we have family prayer every Wednesday. You know, I've got this. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to study with someone. And I mentioned this the way I said it earlier. I've got to be careful that I don't limit God. that I don't put my thoughts in front of God's thoughts. And when I'm having that conversation, I have everything I need right here in front of me. I have God. I have the alive God. I've got the words that the Holy Spirit gave mankind. They're here. And I would suggest to us that if we do sit down and have a conversation with people about their souls, we absolutely positively have every bit the same amount of power that the Son of God had in this particular circumstance to deal with that particular man. The results. A man was touched. Right? That man was touched. What about the people that were around? Not so much. But there's a lesson here. Because those people got scared. Those people went to Jesus and said, "We need you to leave." And Jesus did not try to force himself on them. Did it hurt Jesus to leave? I'm sure it did. Does it hurt us when someone won't respond? Absolutely it does. But if we force ourselves on them, what have we achieved? Now there's something really special about the fact that those people asked Jesus to leave. Because the man who had the demons removed wanted to do what? He wanted to go with Jesus. He tried to get in the boat. What did Jesus say? Does that seem harsh? Does it seem harsh that Jesus would not take him with him?
No, I think that the legion would probably reach those people in some way that he couldn't. You know, they're people, these people.
The response is, well, he was, but you know the end of the story, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Does it seem harsh? Maybe a little bit, but was there a reason? And that's what your point is. Yes, there was a reason. Because what does the scripture say that he told that man to do? Go tell others. Tell them what's happened. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 31 and 32. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Where had this man, Decapolis? Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they begged him to put his hand on them. What did that man do when he was left behind? Apparently he did exactly what he was told to do, because that group of people that was in that location now wanted Jesus to be there. So when Jesus says, "You can't come with me," there was a purpose, a reason. And that reason was fulfilled. An area was taught. An entire area was taught. Now, I brought with me tonight an 18-inch ruler. Okay? As I was studying for this lesson, I read a story about a preacher who took an 18-inch ruler into the pulpit, and he said, "Some of us are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. And then he held that ruler up to his, right here, to his body, and he said, "That's about the distance from the head to the heart. And some of us are going to miss heaven by about that much, because some of us know intellectually, in our head, what the right thing to do is. We know that that man in this particular miracle, this lesson, needed Jesus. We know when we talk to someone what's important, and they need Jesus. We know it up here in our head, but remember those four reasons that I gave you as to potentials why we don't do it? Because our heart, our head is not communicating with our heart what needs to be done. And so that preacher's point was that 18 inches between here and here can be fixed by communication. Listen to your head. Listen to what you know is right. Step out. Talk to someone that you consider to be unlovable in this particular case, like this guy apparently was. There's plenty of people out there that need the Lord. Jesus knew that. We know that. Questions or comments? Thank you. You get, what, a minute and 30 seconds back? Yeah, something. You get a little free time. Just remember I gave it to you next time I go over.